seated. If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Jonah chapter 4 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your words, your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, that where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, as we conclude our series on the book of Jonah, we need to be considering with some urgency, have we that Jonah syndrome? We can clearly see it this morning before us, that downheartedness, that lack of compassion, that want for a certain group of people because of their persecution and wickedness of God's people, that instead of bringing them to repentance and faith in God, that God would just deal harshly with them and wipe them out completely. That like Jonah, we might not have to witness to them, or that God wouldn't work within their hearts. We'll be looking tonight at the person and work of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where we see a stark contrast. I know that last year Pastor John went through the epistle to the Philippians, but I hope this morning we're able to look at the heart of Jonah, and this evening, the heart of Jesus. I really want us to search our hearts this morning. How do we feel when we hear of these refugees coming from all parts of the world, fleeing their repressive regimes that they live under, or escaping a war-torn country, handing over every last piece of money that they have to risk their lives across the treacherous English Channel to find a safe haven in Great Britain? Do we then have compassion upon them? Do we see their need to hear the gospel just as we once heard it? Maybe we just think they are not all in need and give a universal response that they're just looking for a free handout from us as taxpayers. Or do we just consider our middle class neighbours as our mission field, who are interested in similar things as we are, those that won't be such a financial, emotional burden upon us? Are these the ones that we are focusing all our time on? How about if the church culturally changed, maybe a group of South Americans or South Koreans or West Africans began to make up the larger part of the church congregation? What would our views be towards these people then? Maybe they do church slightly differently, or how we might see a reformed church. Maybe adding a bit more vibrancy to the singing or their choice of clothing. Would we be accepting of this? Or do we just consider our own family as those that we want God to speak to be added to the number amongst the people here in Port Slade? Those that might dress similarly to us, that might understand what we would consider a reformed way of conduct in our churches. Does it not say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We might openly profess with our mouths, you won't find me discriminating against anyone. All are welcome in this church here. I know that should be true. If God gave you a difficult mission field, one like Jonah here to the barbaric city of Nineveh, would you respond with urgency, with joy, with a compassionate heart? Or would you say, not me? Choose someone else. What about this group of people over here? I relate much more to them. Maybe God has laid it upon your heart, and maybe he will, to go and speak to a very difficult group of people. Maybe drug addicts or alcoholics with such troubled background. And God will do a great work within this group of people. He doesn't need us to do his will. It should be seen as a privilege to share the gospel. How will you respond? Will you respond with, not me, or will you have compassion upon them? Jonah has just witnessed quite possibly the greatest revival in history. And yet we find this morning how despondent he is. Let's not do Jonah too much disservice, as it can be seen, easy to see why he might have taken this view of the Ninevites. The Ninevites were extremely violent, immoral, and idolatrous. As their armies moved through different regions, they brought a wave of violence. They skinned, skewered, and beheaded captured leaders, butchered soldiers, burned children alive, and raped, enslaved, and deported their women. And we can see why Jonah might not be so delighted why this great city of Nineveh was saved. It would be the same for those persecuted Christians in Syria, today welcoming into their churches converts from ISIS who have killed and maimed their families. We ended last time with the words in chapter 3 and verse 10, "And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not." And he did it not. I want to see in verses 1 to 4 this morning that God challenges our biases. That God challenges our biases. We can see Jonah's reaction to God relenting to overthrow Nineveh in verse 1 with the words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Well, we've already seen in this journey with Jonah that he proclaimed from the heart of the belly of the great fish in verse 9 of chapter 2, "Salvation is of the Lord." We start this chapter 4, with God's evangelist being exceedingly displeased, and that he was very angry that God hadn't overthrown the Ninevites. It seemed that Jonah went and declared God's word to the barbaric city of Nineveh, yet in his heart, deep down, he did not want them to respond to the message that he was declaring on behalf of God. As if Jonah was going through the motions, that he was compelled to do so, that he could say he had done what God had asked. But in verse 2 of this chapter, we're able to see how compassionate our God really is. It says, "And he," Jonah, "prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." We know from the very first chapter and verse 9 that Jonah declared, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." In other words, the same God who is the creator of the world, who made the sea and the dry land, is the same God who desires to save all nations. So God's command to Jonah, both in chapter 1 and verse 2, and chapter 3 and verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," was always about the salvation of sinners. In the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Just as God spoke to Jonah and showed his evangelistic heart for the lost of the world, so Jesus shows his evangelistic heart in his instructions to us to declare the gospel to all nations. Yet as we have many nations now fleeing from their own countries to take safe havens in ours, maybe we no longer need to be sending out so many evangelists abroad to the nations around. We have so many nations entering our country, both illegally and legally. We have many of our own nation who are not right with God. We have our mission fields on our doorstep, as the United Kingdom is now one of the most culturally diverse countries in the world. This chapter is now heading full steam towards the main message of this great book. It's a question that's been asked time and time again over the years, and it's found in verse 11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Well, God's compassion spills out in this verse. He desires for the Ninevites to repent and not be destroyed. He wants them to avoid the destruction, and he offers them mercy in its place. But Jonah is not on the same page in the slightest, as chapter 4 and verse 1 reminds us. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah's anger had been kindled as he saw firsthand from his preaching that he was compelled by God to do, that they had turned from their barbaric, evil ways. God then relented from the evil that he had threatened to do to them. Jonah became so angry that he wanted to die. Jonah's thoughts were just so jumbled up at this point. It seems that Jonah had thought that God was the one that was in the wrong for not dealing with the Ninevites as he felt he should have done. How could God allow the Ninevites to live after all the evil they had done, not just to the Israelites, but to the many nations around? How could God allow the Ninevites to taste the same blessings that the Israelites had, union with God and a favoured nation? Jonah had worked himself up into such a rage that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah finally blows his top. All his inner thoughts come rushing out in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Well, Jonah's theology comes to the fore. It says in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generations. Well, he wanted the second part to be truer than the first. The second part about punishing the people would have satisfied him in view of what the Ninevite people had done. So in Jonah's prayer, he begins his complaints to God about how good he has been to them. Firstly, he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God. Well, our God is a God who is gracious. Yet Jonah here is complaining against it. God provides us with all that we need day by day. Grace means getting something that we don't deserve. And as believers, we have had that in God sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world to die a substitutionary death, to take on our sins, and we take on his righteousness so that we are now right before God once more. I'm sure those who have been believers for a while have heard the acronym GRACE, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. So Jonah then goes on to complain to God some more. I knew that thou art a merciful God. God showed the Ninevites his mercy, and this is now led to Jonah complaining. This means that he's held back what we deserve. We deserve punishment for our sins, and so did the Ninevites. Jonah knew that this was true, but he had also experienced God's mercy for himself. And Jesus has taken on himself the punishment that we deserve. Jonah complains even more. I know that thou art slow to anger. God has held back his judgment so that he gave the opportunity for the Ninevites to hear the word of God. He is holding back his judgment upon us as a nation. We do not know how long he will, but he is slow to anger and to give us all time to repent. Jonah continues even further. For I knew that thou art of great kindness. There is a never-ending flow of God's abounding love towards his people. Our repeated sins, our repeated failings, yet God never stops his love towards us. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Jonah then says, I knew that thou art a God who repentest thee of the evil. The Ninevites heard the words of God from his chosen vessel, Jonah. They responded to God's call for them to repent from the evil that they were doing. They humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes and cried out to God to be merciful to them. God then turned his judgment away from them as they turned away from their evil. The same is for us. All who were believers have turned from following the world's pursuits. We, like the Ninevites, have cried out to God, who then has turned his judgment away from us. But Jonah's complaints go even further, and his reaction in verse 3 is astonishing to all who have been dealt with by God, as he has dealt with the Ninevites. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is so displeased and exceedingly angry that he would rather die than watch God relenting from sending judgment upon the Ninevites, that great city that had wreaked havoc on the surrounding cities and nations, that great city who had killed, maimed, raped and tortured. And Jonah just can't look on and see. He can't stomach not seeing these people being punished by God. God being so merciful and gracious to these pagan people. So he says, it is better for me to die than to live. I'm sure we all remember the parable of the prodigal son. Jonah here is like the self-righteous older brother who cannot look and see his younger brother return and his father prepare a great banquet and clothe him once more. Instead, he would rather complain and remain outside the banquet that his father had prepared for his younger son than join in the celebrations that the prodigal son had returned. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jonah, who in chapter 2 and verse 10 had been saved from drowning and dying in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea by the same merciful, loving, gracious God, instead of remembering the state that he was in, he called out himself from the belly of the great fish. Jonah is consumed with anger towards God. God then asked Jonah a question in verse 4 of chapter 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, Jonah, who do you think you are? What right does Jonah have to feel so angry to God with his dealings with different people? Why is Jonah not rejoicing? Like in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Imagine the scenes in heaven when 120,000 sinners repented almost all at once. And Jonah is now missing out on sharing this joy. He's been used as God's vessel to declare the truth to the Ninevites, a call for them to repent. And he wasn't now sharing in their joy over their repentance. And we as a church need to see this warning for ourselves. We have no right to choose who God calls to his repentance. That group of teenagers in a gang selling drugs on the street corner who wouldn't think twice about stabbing someone if they felt they needed to, and have caused fear to run among the local estates. That drug addict who repeatedly steals from a local shop, who in turn cannot fund themselves to keep going as their insurance premiums increase year upon year due to the damage the drug addict causes. That drunkard who shouts out abuse and slandering at the church as they stagger on their way home on a Sunday evening. The refugee who is so far from home, they are lonely and frightened, have not a penny to their name. Yet in the back of your mind, we might think, that's where my tax is going to pay for them. In the back of our minds, we struggle to show these people compassion that they deserve. We say in our minds that surely they are not the people that God wants to add to his kingdom. Look how evil and selfish they are. We then turn our attention to those that we see are like us, amidst God calling out for us to reach out to these people. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying for one moment we should stop declaring God's message to our neighbours, our family and our work colleagues. Jonah has clearly forgotten who our sovereign God is, who our gracious God is, who our merciful God is, that our God is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he is willing to turn from judgment. Which is why we then see in verses 5 to 11 this morning, our God who is full of compassion. Our God who is full of compassion. We begin by seeing how selfish Jonah has become, how he wanted the grace all for himself. It says in verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city." Jonah has just been complaining to God, complaining how gracious and merciful God has been to the city of Nineveh. So he moves outside the city, towards the east of the city. Presumably the 40-day period that God had given Nineveh to repent was nearing its end. And he went and made himself a booth or a shelter to sit under it to get the heat off himself. Maybe in his heart he was still hoping that God would send his judgment to the city and destroy the Ninevites. Jonah's heart was so wrong. How could Jonah not see that God had just used him so greatly to declare to the city of Nineveh their need to repent? They had heard the message and repented, a whole city repenting and turning from their evil ways. This is an early biblical picture that God would open up his salvation as he did on that day of Pentecost to all the world. Throughout the Old Testament there are glimpses of it. How in Genesis God promised through Abraham that he would bless all nations through his seed. How in Rahab and Ruth outsiders were added to the kingdom. We can then read of the culmination of all of this at the end of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We have this wonderful feast with all nations to look forward to. Why would we not be wanting to taste a glimpse of this on earth before that glorious and wonderful day? But Jonah's thoughts and attitudes were so far from being where they should. He was complaining and waiting for God to go back on his word and judge the city of Nineveh. God had to teach Jonah another lesson. Jonah had been taught a huge lesson in the belly of the great fish, how he had to learn to love God again, how that chastisement had taken him to the very brink. And then after 3 days and nights, he called out to the Lord once more. This time, the lesson he needed to learn was that he must learn to love all unbelievers, even those that seem so barbaric and evil, those that seem so opposite to us. We can see in verses 6 to 9. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Well, God made a provision for Jonah in the night, a plant likely to be a castor oil plant, to give Jonah some shade. What a generous, caring God he and we have. He provided Jonah shade to protect him against the discomfort of the heat. God then provided a worm that destroyed the plant so that God could teach Jonah a lesson. We can see, though, before we look at the lesson, that our God is in control of all things in these verses. He made the gourd to grow for shelter. He prepared the worm to eat the gourd. He prepares the vehement east wind in verse 8 after having made the sun rise again. Our God is in control of the big things of this world as well as the smaller things. It seems in verse 8, rather than respond to God once more as he should have done, he says he would rather die, but I do well to be angry. Jonah's self-pity had come to the fore again. So God asked him the same question in verse 9 that he did in verse 4. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, what right do you have to complain about anything? God had provided him cover even though he didn't deserve it. God had the right to remove the cover and teach Jonah a lesson that he needed to learn. Yet Jonah responds, I have every right to be angry. God then drives his lesson home in verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which hast thou not laboured, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, you seemed more concerned with yourself and keeping yourself in the shade than for the souls of 120,000 people. You have absolutely nothing to do with the plant growing overnight. You did not plant its seed. You did not bring it to life. You had nothing to do with it growing. I did all of that. You did nothing, and then you have the audacity to complain that I have taken it away. Jonah, what is it that you cannot see? Can you not see this great city of Nineveh are in desperate need of hearing from me? I've spared the lives not just of the people of the city, some 120,000 people, but also much cattle. Could we not see the lesson for ourselves here in Portslade? How we are in the middle of this town of around 20,000 residents. How many of them have never heard of their need to repent of their wicked and sinful ways and believe the gospel. We can be guilty of the same that Jonah is here. How we're more concerned with our homes, our jobs, our children's education. The list goes on, rather than seeing our need to evangelize the area. God doesn't need us to save others. He doesn't need us to evangelize. But instead, he graciously calls us to share in this mission to declare his truth. I can assure you, if we don't do it, he will use others to do it instead, because we are not the saviour of the world. He is. You might be able to sleep at night trusting what the Bible says about saving the elect and resting on those true promises. But as that verse in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He wants us to be obedient to his calling. He will give us opportunities as individuals and as a church to speak to the lost, to declare to the lost their urgent need for their repentance. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe we don't know, but maybe we don't even have 40 days left to repent as a nation here. Maybe some of you are feeling battle weary. Maybe some of you have lost that zeal that you once had for the cause of Christ. See the lost walking up and down the streets of Portslade. See their need for the gospel to be declared once more from this church here in Portslade. We can see in the Gospels that we can read in the Gospels as Jesus went about evangelizing. We can read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That word compassion is used. And we might read it and gloss over it, but it actually meant that he felt with his very inner being to the pits of his stomach, if you will, the desperate state of the multitudes because of their broken relationship with God, because of the sin that had come into the world. We should be feeling the same when we pass people who are struggling, when we look from afar and see the homeless, when we see those kids up to no good on the street corners, when we turn to our neighbours and see they are trapped in the world, seeking the so-called finer things of life, when we see those men and women commuting into the city because of their need to earn money, they think they need to have the best life. We should have that gut-wrenching pits of the stomach feeling towards them. But Jonah here is showing us the opposite. He didn't feel the compassion for those people of Nineveh. Thomas Carlyle wrote this to describe Jonah's selfish heart. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. This chapter ends with a cliffhanger. How will this out of step, miserable, downhearted, judgmental, reluctant evangelist respond to the call from God to get his heart right once more? This prophet who had just been used greatly by God to the saving of 120,000 souls. We do not know. I do not believe any true believer in Christ would come to the... I do believe that any true believer in Christ would come to their senses once more after God's chastisement of them. And the city of Nineveh should stand as a warning to us all. God spared the 120,000 souls in that city at the preaching of Jonah. Yet around 150 to 200 years later, the city was destroyed. They had over time returned to their evil ways, and the Medes and Babylonians came along, and this time God did not hold back his judgment upon them. We sometimes hear, although not so much nowadays, that we're a Christian nation. Yet since the great revivals of the 1800s and early 1900s, since the two world wars, each generation has turned its back upon God's word. We are now, as a nation, quite possibly in one of our most darkest times. Our nation needs to hear the call for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ once more. As I close this morning, if you are a Christian, if you are following God, maybe you have lost your zeal. Can I urge you to seek God once more? We all need to examine our hearts and see if we have that Jonah syndrome. Remember the desperate position that you were once in before God opened your heart and made you one of his and welcomed you into his kingdom. Remember that zeal that you once had for God. Those moments when you would bring up into almost any conversation people's need to put their trust in Jesus. But over time you face rejection after rejection. People have laughed and mocked at you. Times have become tough. You feel that other than your fellow brothers and sisters, you have no common ground with others. That those around you have become so sinful that you cannot be bothered to even open your mouths and speak God's life-saving, life-transforming words to them anymore. Maybe in your mind you've thought they don't deserve to hear the truth and are beyond saving. Can I urge you to look around this area of Sussex, see the many walking the streets in desperate need to hear the gospel. Hear God's call through his word this morning to come back to him and be that evangelist that he wants you to be. If you're not a Christian this morning, see the desperate state that great city of Nineveh was in. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That they have heard the preaching of that reluctant prophet Jonah, that they needed to repent from their evil ways. You too are in that position. See your need to place your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work. That like me and every true believer, we cannot and will not get right with God unless we put our trust in Jesus. That we have sinned, that we continue to do wrong despite our continued trying. That if you don't, you will have to face God's judgment in the end. Instead of placing your trust in Jesus and paying for it on the cross of Calvary, you will have to take God's judgment upon yourself and pay it for eternity in hell. From my inner being, I call to you to repent from what you are doing. Hear the words of Jesus when he is confronted by the Pharisees seeking signs. It says in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 to 41. But certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. See that Christ has come, that he was crucified and rose on the 3rd day. That the men of Nineveh did repent at the preaching of Jonah. That you need to hear God's call for you today to repent from the sin and wrongdoing that you have done. Just like those people in Nineveh, God will repent of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn this morning. Again, it's found in Mission Praise, number 702, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. Is that the right one? No, that's not the right one. 702 is something different. Crown Him with Many Crowns, I think it is. It is Through the Changing Scenes of Life. There you go. The other one's for tonight, isn't it? I just remembered. It's fine. Ignore me. Go with what it says on there. Through all the changing scenes of life. So if you're able, please do stand.